explain further.
So in my definition here, agape love is said to be the purest form of all love. It promotes brotherly affection and love for each other. In fact, it is exactly what all religions have been trying to teach us. It is basically love for all around us to possess a compassionate heart. A mention of this love in the Bible goes like this. If a person has material resources and the love, the agape love of God within him, his heart will take care of his brother who is in need. So, in the words of Franco de la Roche, he said, he's a French author, by the way, he said, true love is like a ghost. Everyone talks of it, but only few have met it face to face. So, if you as a person, especially as a Christian, when you show agape love, that's the only way your neighbor or anyone around you can really feel it. Now, I'm not talking about, like I said before, I'm not talking about any relationship kind of love, but it's just love that you have to show. Like, you can be going on the street or at your job, anywhere, you just have to always keep showing love. You know, it's very, very important that we show love. And before I move further, I'm gonna, if you don't get anything from here today, one thing I would like you to get from here is, truly, truly, if you don't know God, you cannot love. And if you don't love your neighbor, you can't love God. What's more interesting to this is, if you can't love God and then still go as far as loving your neighbor, you cannot love yourself. You hear people saying, the only way you can love people is if you love yourself first. No, you have to love God first. After you love God, then you take a notch and then love other people before you can actually do love yourself. Because one way to actually do know, like, for example, for you to feel people, you need to put yourself in their shoes for you to know. It's pretty much empathy. Before you can understand anything, you have to love other people. Then you can now be able to move forward to love yourself. I learned that, and it's been great for me so far since I've been doing it. You know, I had to learn to love people, and then learn to put my whatever I don't want people to do to me, I try not to do it to anybody. So that's one way to start to learn to help yourself and love other people. So I'm gonna share a little video that is gonna explain this agape love in Christ a little further. Please, can you help me with the video? It's just a short clip. Because if you take, for example, you go on Google and type types of love, you're going to see series and different kinds of love. People will just come up, make different kind of things up and tell you, oh, this is what love is, oh, this is that. You're going to see different kind of love. But the agape love is the one that really, truly, truly, especially when you're a Christian, that's how you know that's the real love that you're going to show to people. So let's go to a scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll go from 1 to 12, please. So it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. If you keep going and you see this explanation, you're going to see how love, when they mention love, how it's so explained. Like, it's, this thing is self-explanatory. Like, you're going to understand it by itself. And if you can only understand this if you have portrayed some kind of love to anybody before, I guarantee you that feeling is so satisfying. You know, it's very, very important that we show love. So we see prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Next. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and taught and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in the mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know is now partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Wow, that's powerful. So we see there that it's the love that God has for us that made him to come die for us. And which is why I said in the beginning, like, if you don't know God, you can't love. And if you don't go as far as loving your neighbor, you can't love God. And what's even more interesting is if you don't know God and can't love God, and you don't love your neighbor, you can't even love yourself. So you have to know how to love God, your neighbor, before you can even know what it is to even love yourself more. Yeah. So we see in this generation that we are, like, this era is very sad by what goes on, because sometimes when I see what goes on social media, I go off, I come back, I go off, I come back on, because it's like, wow, the things that I see is just amazing. It's so many people showing fake life and so many fake things going on, and is living, that is not helping you, it's not helping people to show love, it's not helping you to portray the kind of life that people should live. And it's very sad with the things that are going on now. If you see in this song, we are a chosen generation called for to show his excellence. That excellence, the main thing of that excellence, one of the major things is the love, is to show love. If you don't show love, you can't be called for to show God. There is no way you'll be able to tell that, oh, okay, you can't even, if you go to people, like, if you want to win souls, you just have to love the person, because it's your lifestyle, right? It's your Christian lifestyle, that wherever you are, if you are at work, you have to show a certain kind of a Christian lifestyle for people to respect you and then follow suit, and then we'll still come to you. I work with Pastor Victor and every time when I see him at work, if you see the way people respect him, even older people, you would think it's only at church. No, even at our job, I'm always amazed. Sometimes I'm like, I look back and say, wow, to have this mentor. And that's why when I first started working there, I was like, I'm definitely on the right path, because I just started learning to love, and love really, really good. So when I see the way he moves in church and still take this same character back to work, it's amazing. You know, we have a great pastor in Pastor Victor. Please, we all need to appreciate that, because it's amazing. You know, so So we're living in a tough generation and era. So please, as much as you can love in any way, if you see, if you can show love with any simple way, it doesn't matter. Just go ahead, push forward, and just help. Please show people love. That's the only way to really bring them closer to God. And when you win souls to God, you see the heaven will rejoice for you. You know, and it's so amazing. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 22, please. It says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling. No, Galatians. So it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. You see, gentleness and self-control against, yeah. But you see the love, joy, kindness, they're all under that love. When you love, you'll be able to feel that joy and peace, which is what I was saying before. You're going to feel that love, like it's so satisfying when you show love, joy, peace in whatever you do. Like when you see people who are frustrated or are sad, it's a little smile that you give to them. One small smile that you smile to them, which can change their whole perspective. And that's one of the reasons why my friends who see me, I smile a lot. That's one of the reasons why I smile a lot, because like I know how it feels when you get a smile, and it doesn't matter how you, even if sometimes I might not be happy myself, but like when I get in the midst of anybody, when I get to work, the thing that comes to mind is just keep that smile going. You know, there are people out there who are willing to break you and to do things that are not godly, but you just have to keep it going by all means, because that's the only way we can actually do survive as a Christian, you know. And really, how can we love God? How can we really love God is the question. We cannot. The number one step, which I think is the only, I believe is the only step to really go. To say, to help yourself to love God is by reading His Word, because if it's only when you read His Word, that's when you can know God. That's when you can know who God. This is not new. Again, like this is something that when pastors come up here, they explain it, they teach it, you know. But this is if you read the book, if you read any novel or any story from any book or anything, you see that has a defining definition. Whatever novel you read has just one story. It can only bring out one meaning, only just one meaning. But when you read the Bible, if you read one verse, like 10 different people can get different meaning of verse, of that one verse. Isn't that powerful? One verse, 10 different people can get different meaning, and everything will be positive. And just that's how you know the Bible is very powerful, and that's how you know that When you read the Bible, you'll be good. You're just gonna be good. Mentally, you're growing. Even as a person, you're just gonna be growing and be going further. Anywhere you meet yourself, you're gonna be excelling in anything that you do. You know. So please, let's go to 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. So it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has has been born of God and knows God. That's to tell you that when you really, really prevail that you are born again, one of the major things for you to really show that you are born again is really to show love. You see how they all go hand in hand? You see how love goes hand in hand with that? If you do not, if you claim that you're born again and you don't show love, then you are not born again. I mean, you're a Christian, but at the same time, you still need to keep reading the Bible to open your heart and praying to God so he can open your heart to love. So it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Just right there. Like, that's why I said, if you don't know God, you can't love. They're all intertwined together, you know. And the Bible also says that the only debt you own in life is love. That's the only thing that you owe in life. You know, let's go to Romans 13, verse 8. So it says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's love. Can we see NIV of that? The NIV version, please. So it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So, as big as the Bible is, with all the law, with all the laws that goes on in that Bible, the number one law that you have to go through to really, really see that you are getting to your goal of achieving those Bible laws is by love. It's love, you know. So he also says, you should even go as far as, it doesn't matter, you, like, as a Christian, you have, to me, how I see it is, as a Christian, I don't have any enemy at all. Even if, look, at my job, right, if I'm working and I see that I'm doing everything right, and somebody's jealous of me and they do whatever they do and get me fired, I still wouldn't even consider that person as my enemy. Actually, I would even see that person as my brother. Because, like, as a Christian, I believe that whatever step I take, I'm moving further. So that person might be taking me to a greater height. Like, look at Joseph. When the brothers sold him away, he went to a greater height. So if you think that you have, as living in this world as a Christian, if you think that you have enemies or you have bad people around you, please take that mind away from you, because you really don't. You really don't. As a Christian, you don't have any enemy. You don't have any bad friend. You don't have. Just see everybody as your best friend. You know, be loyal. Be as loyal to the worst person. Be loyal to that person. That's when you can understand what it leads to actually do love somebody. You know. Please, let's go to Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Right? The next verse, please. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Next, please. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Next, please. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for you for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. You see that? If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is. Like, for example, you have friends, you have best friends, right? And you think it's only people who are your friends who you think you should be loyal to. Just imagine if God, the way God is, the way God operates, if he should go by that law, He's going to only love Pastor Chinedu and Pastor Victor. You think he will love anybody here? You know, but like, that's how you can look to measure these things. You just know that when you love, the same love that you're going to give to your family members, when Jesus was preaching to the disciples, it's somewhere in the scripture, which I'm not really familiar with the scriptures yet, but I know it's somewhere in the scriptures. So the mother, his mother and brothers came to meet him there and said and told one of the disciples to disciples to go call Jesus. And then they told Jesus that your mother and your brothers, they're outside waiting for you. It's even actually Obi Okafor that opened that scripture to my eyes very well. They're outside. Go call them. He looked back and said, my mother, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? This is the person who gave birth to him. Say, I don't have a mother. I don't have a brother. The people right in front of me are my brothers and my mothers. That's to show you the love that he's doing to God, because he knows what he came to life to do. You know, so there's no, you can't share love. You can't say, I'll only be nice today or show love today, but I have to be very much loyal to my best friends or my family. No, it doesn't work like that. You know, so you just have to shower the same love to everybody. As a matter of fact, if a new person comes into this church and sits down right there, the person sitting right next to you, even if you've never met the person, is a new person. That's your best friend, new best friend. You know, that's your new best friend. That's how you should take it. Because like, this is why when people do come to church newly, some people who are unbelievers, when they come to church, they don't feel loved. You know, they say, the aura that they got from people is not what they expected. So that would change. What is now our goal as Christians? You know, so then that way, when they go away, there's no other way to win souls. You know, so that's like power. They say knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. That's what they say, right? But the Bible also says, my people perish from lack of knowledge. Let's go to Hosea 4, verse 5 to 6. It says, and thou shalt stumble in the day, and the prophet also shall stumble with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. You see that, right? Okay. Please open 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. You see how that knowledge is power there, and how it explains knowledge, right? But look at this part. If someone has enough money, it says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of that whole picture. That scripture, that chapter, is only talking about love. So it's telling you, even as much as you can have the best knowledge in the whole world, if you don't have love, it says now our then your knowledge, the knowledge that they say is power, right next to love, if you don't have love, it becomes partial and incomplete. So that's how you know with love. Then, if you have too much knowledge, then that your knowledge will be valid. So, let me round up with this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. No, verse 13, please. It says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. There's nowhere around that. That's all I have for you today. I just hope it got well to you and it meets you well. And thank you for taking your time to listen. God bless you.
If in fact Abraham was justified by works, He has something to boast about, but not before God. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not to the one who works. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he will be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. But if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Next verse. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Okay, 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So that's a whole lot that I read. It's packed with so many different things. And I just want to point out what AGK said, which is so important. He talked about love. We have to realize that faith is rooted in love, right? For us to even have faith, we have to trust God's love for us. We were reading what love was, you know, what love is in the scripture. We have to be able to trust that God loves us for us to even believe any of the promises that he gave to us, right? In that scripture, in verse 16, he says, the promise comes by faith. It can only come by faith. And that faith has to be rooted in love. Before we even dive deep into the scripture, I just wanted to lay a foundation for us about how we even position ourselves to even receive from God, right? Verse 3 says, what does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. For us to even position ourselves to receive, we have to be righteous. We have to be righteous. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is a position that we stay in, is right standing with God. Literally what that means is that the standard is Jesus, right? Jesus is God's standard, God's righteous standard. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Is it up? Okay. I'll find it in my Bible. Okay. It says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. He's the standard that God has already set. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There's no one else who's righteous. Even if you read chapter 3, it talks about there's no one that is righteous. But Jesus is that perfect standard from God. Now, when we believe in what Jesus already did for us, we put our faith in him. God credits unto us Jesus' exact position before him. So Jesus is the standard. We put our faith in Jesus. God now credits to us Jesus' exact position. Now, they told him that Lazarus was dead, and Jesus goes after, they told him that Lazarus was sick. Jesus goes after Lazarus is dead, and when he was standing in front of the tomb, Jesus says, "Father, I thank you because you hear me always. It's not sometimes. It's not maybe. It's always." Now, because of that right standing with God, we can come before God and say, "Father, I thank you because you hear me always." Because we now have the exact position that Jesus has before God. If we continue, why do we have to be in right standing before we receive? Right standing literally means that for us, like, if you think about, when people are trying to do all these good things, they're like, "I have to be righteous. I have to." They're talking about their works. But what right standing allows you to do is it makes you recognize that you can come boldly before God. There's no hindrance. There's no hostility between you and God at all. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. I'm going to find it in here. Please, if you have your Bible, go to it too, just in case. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Having our hearts sprinkled with what? With Jesus' blood. Now, if we read Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." God presented to us Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, as an atonement that we have to receive by faith. So everything, if you read throughout the whole Bible, everything actually that has to do with God deals with faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So now when God says to Abraham, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness," what does that actually mean? It says he believed the testimony that God gave. He believed the promise that God gave to him. And God says, you're righteous before me. You're in right standing before me because you believed what I told you. Now, we know under the new covenant, God has given us so many promises. He has made available to us incredible, incredible inheritance in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. And God says, I'm looking for who will believe my report. That's Isaiah 53, right? Who shall believe the report of the Lord? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God is looking for someone to believe his testimony concerning Jesus. And if we, who have been made right with God, don't believe that testimony, then what do we actually receive? What do we actually get? We are shortchanging ourselves if we don't have faith. Now, there's something else that, if we keep reading on, it talks about how this promise is not by works. It's not by anything that we can ever do. I just want to read us something that God just put in my heart, and I wrote it down. Abraham never had to work for the promise that God gave him. He didn't have to do anything. He just believed. Now, a lot of times, we Christians actually struggle. We struggle to believe because we're trying to attain the promise by works. And this promise, like, when I say the promise, there's so many promises in the Bible, but the promise really is Christ. Because if we look at Genesis, God told Abraham, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. And in Christ, we have every other promises that God has given us. Now, when you work for something God said he would do, the result of that work strips you of receiving the gift which God already intended. It becomes what you earned, and you deny God the authority to work on your behalf. He can no longer accomplish that which he planned. Rather, you reap that which is of your will. What God already planned for us is perfect. We know that in scripture says that, you know, his plans for us are of good and not of evil, plans to give us a hope and a future. And then it talks about how when we kind of create our own plans and we try to figure things out and we have all these things, it says it leads us down to the path of destruction. Can you compare the two? Working versus trusting in God. We have to switch our mentality to, I have to work to get this promise, to, God, I trust you because you love me. And in your love, I know I have good things. You promised me good, a hope, and a future. Now, when we decide not to believe the testimony of God, we're actually calling God a liar, right? If we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 12, is that up there? 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 12. I'm just going to read it here. It says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It says, whoever does not believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son makes God out to be a liar. And now we are God's children. You know, we believe that we have received salvation, that we're God's children of God, co-heir with Christ. But what are the testimonies of God that we're not believing in our daily life? I'm guilty of it, right? There are certain things where I don't know who was speaking. I think it was Sunday. I think it was Anu. Anu was saying, sometimes you say, God, I trust you. But not in this area, just to an extent, maybe where I'm comfortable. I believe you, but not to this extent, because I don't know how you can actually figure this out. I got it. I can handle it. But maybe in this area, I'll believe you enough. We pick and choose where we decide to believe God. And that's not the life that God intends for us. We have to believe the whole testimony from God, not just some parts, but all of it. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to understand that faith is what allows us to receive the promise that God has given. And this testimony is about Jesus. And we know that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us that live, but Christ that lives in us. So now the testimony that God gives us about Jesus is really concerning our lives. Because no longer does God see us as our physical self, which we often look at, but God sees us as Christ. Now, we have to change our perspective from looking at ourselves from a physical point of view to looking at ourselves from God's point of view. I love the story of Gideon. I always use this, but it says the angel of the Lord went to Gideon. They had to fight a war against the Philistines. And the angel of the Lord went to him. And the first thing that the angel of the Lord said to Gideon was, "Oh, mighty warrior." And then Gideon started giving excuses. But I'm not the strongest. I'm of the tribe of this. I'm this and that. He was just saying all these things. But the way that God saw him was not the way that he was seeing himself. God sees you the way that he has already made you to be. He doesn't look at you from a physical point of view. Even if you look at the story of David, when Samuel went to choose the king, Samuel was looking at all the David's brothers, and it was like, oh, this one is tall, this one is stronger, this one is this. But God is like, I don't look at the physical appearance, I look at the heart. God sees beyond what we see. And in the story of Abraham, God saw beyond Abraham's physical, limitations. He saw beyond it. Abraham wasn't perfect in his faith. He wasn't. He didn't completely believe God all the time. But one thing I love about God is that he sees you as the end result, he sees the end result, and that's what he's calling you. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." He doesn't call it as it is. He calls into being what he expects to see. So therefore, we are like God, who is our Father. So we must call things as we expect to see it, not as it is. We have to tap into that divine nature that we already have. Right? 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And all of this comes through the knowledge of Christ, so that we may partake of God's divine nature. All this promises so that we can partake of God's divine nature. So we need to switch our perspective from looking at things from the way it is to looking at things from the way that we expect it to be, which is the way God already called it to be. Now, something I also want to bring out here is there's a place that imagination has to take for us, right? God has given us all these promises, but do we realize that we often let our imaginations be controlled by the enemy? So when we have a situation, let's say you haven't paid your bill, and then your mind is racing, you're imagining all these worst things, like what if, I get kicked out of my house? What if, I have no food to eat. You know, we're starving, we're homeless, we're so many things. Your mind begins to imagine. And the enemy is feeding it so many visuals because he knows that when he gives you visuals, you actually start seeing it and it starts becoming reality because you start believing it. That's why scripture says, cast down all imaginations that is not in alignment with God. So now, instead of lending our imagination to the enemy, we have to lend it to God. God has given us a promise, right? Whatever it is, maybe concerning your situation, God has given you a promise. It's in the word. Find it and then begin to imagine the outcome. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Continue. He took him outside and said, now this is the key part. He took him outside and said, Look at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. God had to show him a visual. God had to show Abraham what he was doing. So Abraham was have something to look forward to. And then verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. So in the promise that God has given us, we have to have a visual. You have, we talk about our dreams all the time. We have dreams. But the dream is like you have a vision of what you expect to happen. But if you don't have a vision and somebody asks you, what is the promise? You can't even describe it. You can't even explain it to them because you have no vision. So we have to lend our imagination to God so God can use it, right, to paint what he's doing. And then the third thing is expectation. Expectation is hope of what is to come, right? You're expecting it. You're eagerly awaiting it. When we pray, we don't just go and pray and then it's like, okay, I'm going home. We have to have an expectation of what is going to happen. If we don't have an expectation, there's no point. And what actually gives you expectation is you're confessing the promise of God. You're continually confessing it over yourself. You say, God, I thank you because I'm healed. I can see myself healed. I'm walking in healing. My body is well. I'm whole physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. You begin to confess it, and you begin to expect it because you're confessing it. But if you don't confess the word of God, what is the expectation that you actually have? So we have to expect. Faith, the promise comes by faith. Faith has a portion of expectation. Right? When we read the definition of faith, it says, can we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Then the next thing is, stop looking around you. The answer is not in what you're seeing. Worry is not going to solve your problem. The enemy brings that to insert doubt into your mind concerning the promise. But we have to stop looking, right? The righteous shall live by his faith. We work by faith, not by sight. Because when you're looking, you eliminate what God is doing. You stop imagining the things that God is doing. But you're lending your imagination to the enemy. And he begins to bring all the scenarios. And the funny thing is that all those scenarios that actually haven't even happened, but we are imagining it and we're giving it power over our lives. But can you imagine when we turn that off and we go into the realm of looking at everything from God's spiritual perspective, and we like start imagining, wow, God, you have done something awesome. We start telling the testimony of God rather than the testimony of the enemy over our lives. Because we're short on time, actually, I want to read this before I give the my people come up and do the illustrate what we just talked about. I just want to read to us this. It says, verse 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver. He saw all the things that were happening around him. He saw all the limitations, but yet he did not waver in his faith. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. So now, EGK says, we're called for to show God's excellence. Do you know we're called for to show God's glory? And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 actually talks about it, that Jesus is the glory of God. And now, can you imagine, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are living in Christ. We have taken on the nature of Christ. We're expected to showcase the glory of God on a daily basis, not just sometimes, on a daily basis. And it says, he gave glory to God by believing, by standing firm in his faith, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. He was fully confident, confidently trusted. It's not sometimes I'm confident, but sometimes I'm not. But this one is like, I am really convinced about the promise of God. There's no doubt in my mind. So I really encourage us in that. Onyeka and Evangel, can you guys come up? So we're going to demonstrate something. So this is, let me give you an overview of what they're going to demonstrate to you guys. So this is a story. Onyeka needs a new car. God promised him a white Mercedes-Benz. God revealed to him that he has given him this new car and that he already has it. So now, scenario one. Action.
Yo, Evangel, man, what's up?
Yo, how far, man? Long time.
Man. Bro, real talk, man. I need a new car. Like, I know God promised me a car, but, man, like, I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, man. This, my job is not giving me Mercedes-Benz level type of car, and that's what God told me he'll give me. But I just, where will I get the money? I don't have the money for it. Man, guy, pray for me, man. So I don't know.
About, your brother's old car that he man, was using that, before.
A Honda Accord. No, man. He needs that car even by the way. He has like 5 kids. I'm saying I need a car like urgently, man. Oh, man, God, I don't know. I don't know what I'll do.
Okay, pause. So now, Onyeka met up with his friend. He needs a new car. He already prayed, spent time with God, prayed. God showed him all of this thing. And then he's telling his friend, I believe, oh, but the thing is that I don't have money. But anyway, if it's the will of God, Sha, if it's God's will, maybe it will happen. See, like here, he spent time with God, but he forgot the promise that God gave him. He completely forgot it. And that's oftentimes like what we do. We forget the promise. Scenario two.
Yo, Evangel, man, what's up?
How far?
Yo, man, let me tell you something crazy. Yeah. Listen, you know how I've been telling you that I need a new car? So I was praying about it. Yo, God promised me a white Mercedes-Benz. A white Mercedes-Benz, man. I'm telling you. I got it. I'm telling you.
He promised you. You say you got it.
A white Mercedes-Benz.
He's outside.
No, it's not. I'm telling you. Yo, I know what he promised, man. I'm telling you.
So what if it wasn't even God that said that thing that you are saying? Like, how do you know it was God that told you that you are going to get a new car?
I mean, it was God now. How will it not be God?
Look, let me just be honest with you, man. Don't go around here telling people that you have a new car now. Because everybody will be looking at you like, what's wrong with this guy? Like, 2 months down the line, there's no new car that comes. What will happen now? You look like a crazy guy.
Anyway, Shaw, I'll talk to you later.
I'm just saying, man, you have to see the car first before you now know that you have a car and come and be telling people, oh, you have Mercedes, man. You know what I'm saying?
I'm just
trying to look out for you, bro.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay. So that scenario too. What happened there? He came, he was like really excited about this promise of God. And then he talked to his friends. And everything just came crashing down. The friends started telling him, what if this happened? What if that happened? People look at you like you're crazy. Don't go around saying that God did this. So don't go around saying that you have this because you don't see it with your eyes, right? In that moment, he has forgotten that God is consistent, right? And God had called him to rest. It says labor to enter the rest of God. Now scenario 3, the last one.
Yo, Evangel.
How far, man?
You know how I've been telling you, God, like, I need a car, man. I was praying about it. Listen, let me tell you. God promised me a Mercedes Benz, man. I'm telling you. A Mercedes Benz. I'm telling you, I got it. I got it.
He's outside.
Listen, you're not hearing me. God promised me a Mercedes Benz. I got it.
Yo, bro, I'm going to come clean, bro. Like, I'm going to be honest with you, man. Like, you need to really come back to reality. All this God promised you, this God promised you that. Going around here, you know, people are starting to look at you weird. Oh, God promised me this.
Hold up. Yo, because on, when you start talking unbelief, your accent changes. Listen, I told you, God promised me a white Mercedes-Benz. In fact, let me even tell you. Heated seats. The one that would just be scratching my back for me. Don't be touching my shoulder. Listen to me. Let me land. Evangel, look this way. Don't be ashamed with your Toyota Camry. Listen to me. Heated seats. All-wheel drive. My tire will not be stuck in snow anymore. Sunroof.
Let me tell you. If you know what's good for you, just go on njtransit.com and start to look at the routes.
I know what is good for me. White Mercedes Benz. God said is
look. 94. Do you know bus 94, right? They pass by your house. Just
Evangel.
Trust me.
Anyway, I won't give you a ride in the car. I'm telling you, I have it. You can be driving your Toyota Camry.
Come back to reality.
When they
come
put my license plate on the screen to move my car, then you will know.
Okay. Anyways, praise God. I'll catch you later.
So you see this last scenario. What is the difference between this one and the first two? He was so fully convinced, and he started describing it. He imagined what it would look like. And he was like, the faith was a substance for him, right? And he said, I know I have it because God promised it to me. There's no iota of doubt. Even when his friend was telling him all these negative things, he said, no, that's not true, because you surely see this Mercedes-Benz. So that's what I encourage all of you with. Have an expectation, right? Trust in the promise of God. Believe in his testimony, and that it will become your reality.